So over the course of this weekend, I want to talk to you about trials in the sense that I want you to understand that God has very clear purposes in everything that he does in our lives. And the truth is, I believe if you're a Christian here today, and if you come to understand these truths, I mean, really understand them, not superficial, but really understand them, I think that they will make a profound impact on how you think and how you live for the rest of your life. And if you don't get it, then you are going to live on a roller coaster for the rest of your life. And you're going to have these unanswered questions because you haven't come to grips with the truth of God's word and what he clearly teaches it. So I hope that it's practical for you. I hope it's useful now. But I hope it's a foundation that will benefit you for the rest of your life. So let's begin in prayer. Heavenly Father, thanks for the time. Thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that you're so kind to us to give us an understanding through the things that you've written for us and according to the way you've lived so that we can understand what this life is about, so we can understand even why the difficult things come into our lives. I just pray that you'd use our time for your glory. I pray that it would benefit each person in this room. For those who believe, God, might it just give them a foundation that will set a course for their lives. And for those that don't believe, might it make that abundantly clear that they desperately need you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, 1 Peter, just giving you just some basic information. Peter's writing to an audience that's facing some tremendous struggles, okay? They're living in a time on this earth, in a place on this earth, where they're facing tremendous opposition. Nero being the leader of the day, and Christians facing persecution and all kinds of intense struggles. And so in chapter 1, it's interesting how he sets the course. And I'm going to just go over some information quickly here for you so we can get to what I want to try to drive home. But it begins in verse 1, chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, and may grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. In essence, he's just reminding them that the reason they have any hope at all is because God graciously chose them, God graciously sanctified them, they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he reminds them of that because, you guys, if you lose track of that, there'll be lots of times that you won't have reason to rejoice. But if you realize how profound it is, for those of you who have repented of your sin and you've come to faith, if you realize that that truly has solved the biggest problem you'll ever have in all of eternity, I don't care what you're going through, you will always have reason to rejoice. In the midst of the tears, in the midst of the heartaches, in the midst of the disappointments, you will always have a reason to rejoice. Don't you ever forget that. And then he goes and he talks about the hope that we look forward to. He says in verses 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to what? A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And this is what he promised us. We're going to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. For those who are in Christ, you have a hope and a promised inheritance that nobody can ever take. You know, you can lose your health, you can lose your wealth, you can lose your friends, you can lose your family, but you can never lose the inheritance that God has in store for his saints. And then he goes on to emphasize, you're protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last day. And so the promise that, in essence, even your faith is protected because God's going to protect you for that day. So he both protects the inheritance and he protects you for the inheritance. But then we come to verse 6. And so he shared these glorious truths to these people who are facing tremendous difficulties. And in verse 6, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice." What are they rejoicing in? Okay, now this is where we engage. All right? Why should they rejoice? What has he just told them to rejoice in? These are not trick questions, okay? If I ask a trick question, I'll warn you in advance.
You have an inheritance.
All right. So the old guy, come on. Somebody else. Yeah, and we're going to come to the temporary. He's talking about the eternal things that are important to us, right? He talks about the living hope, right? What's the living hope? You've come to know Christ. If you've come to know him, that you know the living God through Jesus. And then he says, "In this you greatly rejoice." And now he's going to go into this whole issue of trials. Why? What's the intent of this? What is God doing? What is God permitting? Why is God permitting these things in my life? So I'm going to give you, okay, here it is. I'm going to give you 5 points. 5 lessons concerning trials. And then I'm going to give you 5 lessons concerning faith. Okay, so those are the 10 points I'd like you to walk away with. And they're not going to be complicated. So we're going to start with 5 lessons concerning trials. So in chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." So we're going to start with, it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though." While you've been chosen by God to be his child, while you have an inheritance that's imperishable and undefiled, will not fade away, while God has granted all of these glorious things, right now, even though now, this point in your life, and during the course of your life, there are going to be some trials. You need to understand, number one, trials are a part of this life. Trials are a part of it. Now, you guys, the truth is, believers and unbelievers alike are going to go through trials, right? Because we live in a fallen world. But there's a special purpose for them, for the life of the believer. Trials are simply a part of this life. If you think that your life should be uneventful when it comes to trials, you're a fool. Because God makes it abundantly clear that part of his plan is to take us through trials in this life. But you guys, he's not doing it to hurt you or to destroy you or to undermine your faith. He does it very intentionally for very good purposes. So the first point is trials are part of this life. Then he says, even though now, for a little while, trials are temporary. Okay? Trials are part of this life for every person. Trials are also temporary. He says, it's just for a little while. Now, James 4:14, it says, "Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." Your idea of a little while and God's idea of a little while may not mesh. Right? I mean, you guys, we are the microwave society, aren't we? I mean, everything happens fast. And so even when we pray, it's like, well, I mean, God, I prayed for 3 weeks for crying out loud. God's timetable is very different than ours. Okay? And so when he says a little while, you have to keep in mind that God works in an eternal scope. All right? He works big picture. We often think primarily about our little world. But sometimes the trials God takes us through actually go on for a long time, humanly speaking. Of course, when you compare it to eternity, will all seem like that the day we see the Lord. The trials can last a long time in our perspective, but they're still temporary. They're still limited duration, and God wants us to understand that. But you guys, at the same time, if you think that temporary means I pray and it goes away, well, you know what? God will either leave it or take it away according to His plan for His purposes in your life, and His purposes are going to be good for you. Trials are necessary, is our third point. Trials are necessary. It says, even though now, for a little while, if necessary. Now, why would trials have to be necessary for a Christian? Why do we need trials? Well, let me ask you this question. For those of you who profess to have faith in Jesus Christ, how would you like to walk through this whole life telling yourself and telling other people, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. When I die, I'm going to go see the Lord. I'm a Christian. How would you like to go through this whole life saying that? And then at the end of time, when you're in the presence of God, saying, here I am. I know you. And God says to you, ah, but I don't know you. I think that's going to happen a lot. I think it's going to happen a lot. Because I think a lot of Christians, a lot of professing Christians, Christianity is not about God. It's about me. It's not about glorifying God. It's not about obedience to Him. It's not how can I honor Him? How can I deny myself, take up my cross and follow Him? What's it about? Me. It's simply another sinful, selfish pursuit. What are reasons that a person would want God?
Heaven.
Heaven. I mean, you guys, I don't know if you've ever been in a class where people say, hey, how many of you want to go to heaven? You know, little kids go. It's like, no, that's a hard question. Well, just pray this little prayer and you go to heaven. Because the Bible doesn't say pray this little prayer and you go to heaven. It says repent of your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it says. Life-changing. Totally life-changing. You guys, there's a lot of people that profess Christ. They go to church, they do this religious stuff. But you guys, at the end of the day, their life is not all about glorifying God. It's all about, I want to be able to pray to God. Pray, you know, God, heal grandma. God, do this. God, help me with it. God, help me get a good grade. God, please give me a wife. Give me a husband. God, I want a good job. God, you know, it's just wanting what God could give you. That's not Christianity. That's not Christianity. If you don't understand that, then you're going to struggle. Why am I going through these hard times, difficult times, and why isn't God just, you know, making it all work just right for me? It's not all about you. It's not all about you. It's all about God and His glory and the fact that He would bestow His love on you is a great act of His grace. But it's so that we can learn then how to live in a way that's pleasing to Him. And you guys, trials, they help you know if your faith is genuine or not. Trials are necessary, but they're going to help you know whether your faith is genuine or not. Okay? So trials are necessary. In 1 Peter 2:21, it says, you've been called for this purpose. And we're going to talk about that passage later. And you know what the purpose is? When he says you've been called for this purpose in 1 Peter 2:21, the purpose is to suffer. In the same way, you've learned, in the same way God has called you to be His child, He has sovereignly called you to be His child, He has also sovereignly called you to suffer. And in fact, in that passage, which we're going to talk about next, it's to suffer unjustly. Ooh, we'll do that in this next lesson. I'm telling you what, I think it's one of the most offensive passages in the scripture. Because we don't like the whole concept. Well, 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful creator to do those that suffer according to the will of God. All right, so we have trials are necessary. Trials also can bring great sorrow. Trials can bring great sorrow. That should be number 4. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed. Okay, you have been distressed. It's to experience sorrow. One dictionary says it this way. It's both physical pain and mental anguish. Physically, the pain can be caused by hunger, thirst, heat, cold, sickness. But mentally, it's especially the anguish of misfortune, death, annoyance, insult, outrage. The idea that you can be distressed, it means that there are times that you can face trials that, humanly speaking, feel overwhelming. God may take you down that road where you face circumstances where, humanly speaking, it seems overwhelming. Paul experienced that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and following. It says, Paul says this, "We do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength." He says, "so that we despaired even of life." That's the Apostle Paul. "Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but God who raises the dead." He was in a circumstance that the only way out to them seemed like death. So he understands and understood the reality of the Spirit. You guys, there are times you might go through circumstances in life that just seem totally overwhelming. But even here, as you see, Paul says, he says, "so we wouldn't trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." You guys, you don't have to be strong enough for the trials that come your way. In fact, I would say it's likely you won't be strong enough. The idea is that God becomes your refuge and strength. Or as Psalm 46 says, your very present help in trouble. That's the hope of the Christian. God is our strength. The trials can bring great sorrow. And then trials can come in many forms, many different forms. It says, "in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials," various, many colored, if you will. We're likely not going to face all the same trials, right? There's all kinds of different kinds of trials that we can face in this life. And you know, there are trials that can be from difficulties between young people and their parents. They can be major health challenges. They can be things like failing to get the scholarship that you hoped and dreamed of, not getting married when you really thought surely that would happen, or somebody who you loved and you thought you were going to marry, all of a sudden that falls. I mean, you guys, it can be people that oppose you and non-Christians that hate you. It can be a government that oppresses you. I mean, if you lived in China today as a Christian, you understand what they're doing there. Is that they're developing a whole system, a point system. And they monitor everything that you do. You put a Facebook post up that's contrary to the government, that costs you. It goes into the record. And that determines whether or not you can go to any further education, determines whether you can have a business. Sometimes when we get overwhelmed by our trials, we need to look around the world, see how our brothers and sisters are doing in other places. Trials can come in so many different forms. Listen to the trials that Paul went through. And this is just a partial list. It's in 2 Corinthians 11, 21 to 28. He says, "To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison, but whenever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness, I am just as bold myself." He's given a defense to some people who are opposing him. And so then he says, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so." And then he says, "In far more labors, and far more this is one man, far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. Now, you guys, when you think of the shipwreck thing, who did that?
Good.
You know, it's easy to look at some of these and say, yeah, those ungodly people did this. Those ungodly people did that. You know, guys, ultimately, God was sovereign over it all. I mean, who brings the storms upon the ocean? Who? Yes, sir. God is in control of all of that. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And beyond all of that, the daily pressure of me for concern for the churches. That's just one man. That's just one man. So if you think Christians should, you know, that Christianity is about avoiding trials, just you need to destroy that whole thought. The trials are for purposes. And again, they're necessary. They're of limited duration. They bring great sorrow. They come in all kinds of different ways. But why the trials? Look at verse 7 of 1 Peter 1. We're going to talk about the lessons learned as it relates to faith. It says, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You guys, faith is an absolutely essential issue. And there ought not to be any doubt in your mind whether your faith is genuine or not. If you go through your whole life wondering about that, you're probably not a Christian. Okay? Because your faith, it should be clear whether your faith is a biblical faith, a faith that leads to salvation, or if it's not. In 1 Peter 1:5, you're protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation. That faith is essential. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. We know at the last day, Matthew 7, many are going to stand before the Lord. What are they going to say? Lord, Lord, here I am, Master. They're going to say, you know what, Lord? Master, Master. You guys, what is, when you say Master, what does it imply you are? Are you? Are you? A slave? Are you a slave of Jesus Christ? If a person was to evaluate your life, your life at home, your relationship to your siblings, relationship to your parents, relationship with your with school, whether it's home or outside of home, relationship with neighbors, relationship with work for those of you that work outside, relationships at church, personal interactions, would it be clear that you are a slave? A slave? Because, see, these people were saying, Master, Master. But you know what? They were calling him Master, but they weren't slaves. And so the Lord says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. They're saying, we know you, God, we know you. And he says, I don't know you. And you guys, you can... You and I, we can manipulate people, right? We can give them the impressions about things that are not exactly accurate. You ever do that? You ever do that, like to your parents or something? Paint it on that's not really in your heart. You're going, it's good. But you can't do that to God. Because he sees it all. Every bit of it. Every attitude. Every word, even the words you don't speak, he knows. In the scriptures, you know, in that passage as it progresses, it gives an illustration of two people, and it uses the illustration of a house built on the rock, house built on the sand. Interesting. Both groups of people know the same biblical truth. Right? So a person can say, well, I can give the gospel. Well, so can I. Well, I can talk about God's sovereignty. Well, so can I. Well, I read my Bible all the time. Well, so do I. So both groups of people know the same stuff. But for one of them, their life was transformed by it. The reality of the text was demonstrated in the life. And the other person, they were just kind of superficially religious, you know, do Christian things, but life transformed? No. They weren't the slave. What was? Parable of the sower, right? Different seed on the different hearts, I should say. And several look like Christians, but at the end of the day, they're not. So, trials are going to become a critical element to determine, is my faith a biblical faith? That's why it says, so that, in verse 7, so that, this is, the trials help us to understand some very important lessons about our faith. Keep in mind, true faith is not a just in case. I looked with a guy one time and I asked him his testimony of the man. He was an older man. He says to me, well, yeah, I believe in God. I put my faith in him because, I mean, what do I have to lose? That's awkward at that moment. Because where do you go? I mean, I can't just keep eating going, oh, that's weird. I said, well, you know what I call that kind of faith? He said, what? I call it Las Vegas Christianity. I'm just playing the odds, covering my bases just in case. That's not faith. That's not faith. And you see, you guys, when it says, so that the proof of your faith, number one in your outline on faith, faith must be proven. It must be tested. It must demonstrate that it's reliable, it's genuine. You guys, faith is a settled confidence in God, in Jesus, in His Word, in His plan, in His sovereignty. Faith, biblical faith, is a confidence that God is fully in control and you can trust Him completely. You don't have to understand your circumstances, you simply have to have confidence and the God who is over your circumstances. Faith must be tested. James 1, verse 3, it says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. For a biblical Christian, folks, when God brings trials into your life, it's never to destroy you. It's never to destroy your faith. When God brings trials into your life, it's always to strengthen your faith. It's always to confirm your faith. It's always to grow your faith. And you guys, I'm not saying that you should say, well, then bring the trials on, God. I'm not saying that. But I am saying, we say, you know, God, I trust you that in your perfect timing, that you will bring things into my life that will demonstrate the genuineness of my faith, and then will also provide opportunities for me to serve and honor you. And we'll get into that more in the next couple of lessons. Because your faith needs to be tested, and trials test your faith. When you don't get your way, how do you respond to God and to people? When things happen that are hard in your life, how do you respond to God and to people? Because He's in charge of it all. Number two, biblical faith is more valuable than gold. It says, so that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable. All right, now, you guys ever pray or dream? Let's not say pray, that spiritualizes it way too much. Have you ever dreamed about being rich? A little? Come on! Michael's jumping up and down back there. You kind of inclined that way, you know? I mean, think if you had all that money, how you could serve the Lord so much better. Oh, you guys. The Bible says that true biblical faith is more valuable than all the wealth of this world combined. If you're truly a Christian here today, you, by God's grace, have a faith that's more valuable than all of the wealth of this world combined. Because that faith that God has given to you to place in Him is a faith that brings you into right relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It means the things that would damn your soul to hell, your sin, have been paid for. And you didn't deserve it, Bill. You deserve quite the opposite. When you put your faith into the Lord Jesus Christ, you guys, that faith is the preciousness is beyond any value. Ironically, it's interesting how many times that we're inclined, okay? It's easy for all of us to put more emphasis on worldly things that are of so little value versus faith, biblical faith, what God has given to us so that we can then learn to become who He wants us to be. The third point related to faith is your faith must be tested by fire. Your faith must be tested by fire. So the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. Well, I'll tell you what, I don't know about you, but the idea of burning to death is a very, that's an awful thought. I mean, that's just an awful thought, you know? I mean, fire can be a very destructive thing. But God intends to use the picture of fire as a purification. You know, so metals, precious metals, you know, they burn and liquefy them so that they can get rid of the things that are not precious, that are mixed in. So it's used as a purifier. But we understand fire is also a hard thing. And God says He intentionally tests our faith by fire. Why? Because fire will show where our faith is weak, where we need to grow, so we can get rid of the impurities. So we can learn that, okay, how I'm thinking here is not right. I need to change how I'm thinking. I've gotten into the circumstances. My mind has gone this direction. But the truth is, this direction is it's a wrong direction. And you guys, it can be so easy for us to think wrong when we're in the midst of trials, right? I mean, if you don't get what you want, okay? I mean, are you guys, any of you inclined to be selfish? We all, are we awful? We're awful. That's just how sin has affected us. It's like, I mean, really rocky. Really? We're so inclined to just be selfish. So that if we don't get our way, so if you go and you ask your folks for something, you want to maybe go out with friends on Friday night, and they say, no. How's your heart doing? Maybe depend on the moment, time, I don't know. Okay, maybe you do good, that's great. For a lot of us, what happens? Get a feeling hurt. Or maybe if a friend is speaking not so kindly about you to other friends, what does your heart do? I mean, it's just easy to get into trouble, isn't it? And so he's addressing this idea that the trials, God brings the trials, even the most simple, basic trials into our lives. Why? Teach us to think biblically and respond appropriately. To teach us to think biblically and respond appropriately. And then the truth is we'll see that these tests will help us determine, do I even have a biblical faith? I mean, if the trials just keep coming and all you keep thinking about is yourself and how hard it is and how come God and why, and it's just all about you. It just helps you to understand that I don't even have a biblical faith. Number four, proven faith brings great blessing. Number four, proven faith brings great blessing. And so in 1:7 it says, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor. And then it says at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the objective of trials is actually to benefit us. Now I'm going to read a quote from a man named Thomas Schreiner, and he says this. When it talks about the praise and glory and honor, He says, praise, glory, and honor are given on that day to the person whose faith has been tested and approved by fire. The end times reward will be given to them because of the genuineness of their faith, which is proved by the sufferings they endure. God brings sufferings into the lives of believers to purify their faith and to demonstrate its genuineness. The end time reward reveals that believers have been transformed by God's grace inasmuch as they rejoice in God so much. They rejoice in God so much, they are willing to undergo pain. That's biblical faith. Romans 2, 6 and 7, it talks about who will render to each person according to his deeds, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Romans 2, 10, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You guys, I think there's a lot of people who profess Christ. When I stand up here and say, hey, listen, yeah, trials will test your faith. Your faith will be more precious than gold, even though tested by fire. So one day, the result is going to be that you will receive praise and glory and honor when Christ takes you home. I think there's a lot of people that are going, huh? Yeah. Whatever. In other words, they have no anticipation of that at all. In other words, if they're not living a slave here, now, wanting to glorify God, why would they look forward to doing that in the future? That's a person that thinks about the potential of being with the Lord one day and say, yeah, I want to go to heaven, but not now, because their perception of that is like second class to what we got here.
And it's not.
See, I think there's a lot of people that talk about being a Christian, but if you ask, are you excited one day to be able to meet the Lord and worship Him in truth? They go, oh, I mean, yeah. It's not the picture that Peter's presenting here. See, faith lives in anticipation of the future. That's number five. Faith lives in anticipation of the future. You guys, that's not to say that this life is not enjoyable, nor is it to say that there are not things that we can immensely enjoy in this life. Okay? There's nothing wrong with that. You can enjoy relationships. You can enjoy the privilege that God gives. You can enjoy the beauty of this creation. There are lots of things that you can enjoy in this life that God intends you to enjoy. That those should all be second, a distant second, to enjoying our Lord. And wanting to know Him and having that relationship with Him. So that the proof of your faith be more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found the result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That day that we finally see Him. In 1 Peter 1:13, therefore prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Or 1 Peter 4:13, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. You hear that? To the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. That is this life. If God has saved your soul, it's so that you can love God and worship Him and honor Him and obey Him in this life in anticipation of being with Him forever. That's biblical faith. Do you realize how critical trials are for the believer? If you claim to have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, but when you face trials, you become totally self-centered. You get angry at God, you pull back from the church, you refuse to spend time in the Word. That's not faith. You know, that would be, there's a book out by our not-so-favorite preacher who says, your best life now. That's not Christianity. That's not Christianity. Too many people just want to go to heaven. Too many people just want God to give them what they want, make their life the way they want it. That's not biblical Christianity. Characteristics of true faith in verse 8. Okay? So I've given you the 10 points that I wanted you to hang on to. Now, the characteristics of true faith are pretty simple. In verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Emphasis, we've not seen him except through his word. We love him. We believe in him. And as a result, we rejoice, look at this, with joy inexpressible and full of glory. I think it's interesting that this section on trials, it begins with rejoicing and it ends with rejoicing. Okay, what's the tendency to do when we face trials? One preacher said, we get inverted eyeballs. All we can see is ourselves and me and what my life is like and that, you know. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. When you look at this passage, it begins with joy and it ends with joy inexpressible. Not a little joy. Not a work it up joy. Magnificent joy. Why? Because we have faith in the living God. We have a hope, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for us. 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then I shared this earlier in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. You guys, the trials are not God being mean to you. The trials are not accidents that come into your life. Even if it's unbelieving people that bring, they're unbelieving people that bring trials upon your life, it's still not by accident. God controls everything that comes in and out of your life. And then the great delight in verse 9 is the assurance of our salvation, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Trials are a critical element because they help you to understand that your faith is real. If you profess faith in Christ, but you walk through this life and all these bumps in the road come and you just get upset and you're frustrated, how come me? And you get the inverted eyeballs, you're just thinking about you, because you just got to know it's not faith. All right? You just have to understand that and come to understand what biblical faith is, because it's tied to what? Repentance. It's tied to repentance, turning from our sin, not magnifying our sin, turning from sin, and then in faith. So trials are part of this life. They're temporary. They're necessary. They bring great sorrow. They can come in many forms. But the reason is faith must be proven. Biblical faith is more valuable than gold. Your faith must be tested by fire, and proven faith brings great blessing. And faith also lives in anticipation of the future. Now, let me give a couple of points of clarification. It's important for you to understand. You can struggle with your faith at times. Okay? Peter, remember? I will never deny you. Wow. You guys, Peter's the one that wrote this letter. I think a lot of what we receive in this letter is a reflection of those experiences that Peter went through. You know, when Jesus told Peter that he was going to suffer, Peter's response was, God forbid it, Lord, that you should suffer. Don't you know, as he's writing this letter, that he's reminded of the things that he did were just wrong or foolish? Because when I talk about your faith being tested and proven, I'm not saying you're going to get that perfect. It can be a struggle. I already shared, you can be distressed by trials. Being distressed by trials does not mean you lack faith. You can be hurt. You can weep. 2 Corinthians 1 talks about facing great sorrow. You can be sorrowful. But you guys, what you have to understand is in the midst of all of those things, even in the midst of tears, you can still have joy. Because you understand the bigger picture of all that God is doing, and you have a relationship with God and you love him. You can fail, but you guys, when you fail, you come back
and you recognize the sin, and you confess it as sin, and say, God, help me to be who you want me to be. That's different than the person who has no faith, because it, for them, it's just a shrug of the shoulder and keep going. Trials are given by God never to destroy faith, only to purify it. This will come as a shock to some, but I actually remember an illustration from when I was like 18 years old. It's probably one of the only things I remember. But I remember a guy had a whiteboard, and he was teaching a high school Sunday school class, and he put steps up there. Okay? Yeah. You with me? Okay. And he labeled each one of those steps a trial. And he said, now we're down here, and we're trying to become more like Christ up there. And God, in his perfect timing, brings a trial into our life. Why? So we can step up and become more like Christ as our faith is purified and as we grow. Trials are not your enemies. They can hurt, they can be, but they're not your enemies. And God is in control and he's very intentional. Don't ever forget that. And then keep in mind, biblical faith will be rewarded by our Lord. And faith, this biblical faith is absolutely essential for salvation. So this is God's way of helping us understand that our faith is genuine. It's the real deal. We go through our times and our confidence remains steadfast in our Creator. Don't lose that. I'm telling you, if you're in Christ and if you can carry that with you, it will orient you to the challenges in life that you should face. And don't fear what the next trial. You don't have to fear thinking, oh, what's coming next? Oh my. Don't do that. I mean, you can imagine things way beyond that are going to happen. That's just a waste of time. You just have to know that whatever God takes you through, he will be big enough for you. He will provide for you. He will give you the strength because he loves you. It's part of his plan. Let me just pray that if we have a break or a song, I guess. Lord, thank you for coming. Lord, thank you for your instruction, because apart from your word, it would be very hard for us to understand why some of the trials come into our lives. Thank you for reminding us that you are intentional in what you bring to us, before us, and in our lives. And while some of those things can be very painful, can be very complicated, nonetheless, you are so clear in your word that you do it for our benefit, and we'll see later, for the benefit of others, and certainly for your glory. God, help us to come to understand these truths, and Lord, I pray that these truths might be firmly grounded in our hearts and minds. Lord, for those that are here in this room, they really don't have a biblical faith, even if they claim it. God, I just pray that you'd bring them to understand the hope of the gospel. That you can't have a fake faith and spend eternity with you. But by your grace and because of the gift of Jesus Christ, unsaved people can come to true faith because of what you provided. And Lord, if there are those here that have never had a genuine faith, oh, I pray that they would be honest with themselves and honest with you and would respond. They would respond.